Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 18.
The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, there is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them.
Good evening, everybody. You might be wondering why you've come now after that reading. But I hope we'll find it really interesting as we go along. My name's Neil, and along with Hugh, who's around here somewhere, we had the privilege of starting City Church 17 years ago. And for both Hugh and I, we came to faith as students in different universities at different times. But we remember coming to university and at that time beginning to ask questions that would lead us on a journey to finding faith in Jesus Christ. So if you are here as a student, we're delighted because you're amongst friends, and we really trust and pray that not only this evening, but perhaps in the weeks to come, you'll find a faith in Jesus Christ deepening, or you'll find yourself on a journey towards coming to know him as your own Saviour and Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that you are the one who's brought us to Birmingham. We have our own plans and ambitions and hopes, but we're here because you, the God of the universe, directed our paths and brought us to this place. And you brought us here together this evening. So we want to ask that we would be receptive and ready to hear from you, the living God, that these words that are written for us in the Bible would be words that we would be ready to receive and respond to. And we ask that they would point us to a Savior who is Jesus, and that we would know him and trust him for however long you would have us in this city and in this world until one day we go to be with you. Amen. Well, that's our series title. I don't know whether you can read it on the back there. It's called Ecclesiastes Under the Sun, Finding Meaning in a Meaningless World. And we're looking at this short book for the next 6 weeks. And I think it is quite a remarkable book. You may never have read it before. I'm sure you are pretty struck by its content, as we had it read by Glenys. The short book, well, it's at least 2,500 years old, but I think in many ways it's the most contemporary book in the Bible. For this book, more than any other, addresses the questions that we naturally ask. What is it that will make my life worthwhile? Well, Ecclesiastes wants to address that. Where is the secret? What is the secret to success? How do I find happiness? Where is real meaning and satisfaction to be found? Those are the questions that we're always asking, and Ecclesiastes wants you to ask them too. Just in this past week, the illusionist Darren Brown has published his book, his attempt to address some of these questions. It's called Happy: Why More or Less Everything is Just Fine. I'm going to reflect on that a little bit in next Sunday's sermon. Well, I don't know many of you. You're new to Birmingham. I've never met you before. But I do know this one thing about you for sure. Like me, you want your life to count for something. You want to make a difference. You're seeking something to live for, a purpose to give yourself to. And Ecclesiastes, and our author of Ecclesiastes, wants to help you this evening. In a search for a meaning, this evening's passage was disturbing, didn't you find? For one or perhaps even two reasons. Firstly, As we seek meaning, his conclusion challenges that very quest. Did you notice that in verse 2 of our passage? If you have shut that Bible and you're looking at a church one, it's on page 670. Our author puts forward his thesis at the very start of the book. Meaning? There is none. Did you notice that? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. But the second big surprise that should make us think for a moment is that these conclusions are written in the Bible. This is a conclusion of a believer in God. I'm going to think a little bit again about who he is next time, but you'll just see there, verse 1, the words of the teacher, a son of David, king of Jerusalem. They're the conclusion of a believer. And more than that, if you take the Bible to be the very word of God, it is God himself who stands behind this conclusion. Meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What on earth is going on? Why would the Bible ever say such a thing? Well, our author wants you to think. You see, we've been raised, haven't we, with the idea that satisfaction, happiness, meaning are all easily within our reach. And we think we can get all of those things without any reference to God. We think they're going to come from wealth or power, education or pleasure. And therefore, well, if some people like a bit of religion, well, if it's helpful to them in some sense, then that's okay. But for the majority of us in the UK population, we're going to have a go at giving meaning to our lives without any reference to our Maker. We don't feel we need divine help, and frankly, we actually think we'll probably make a better job of making a success of life if we don't let religion get in the way. Well, the good news for us this evening is that God, through this book, is ready to hear that challenge and to respond to it. Ecclesiastes, in one sense, actually raises that question to which the rest of the Bible is giving us an answer. So if you've never ever read the Bible before, I want to suggest that in some funny sense, Ecclesiastes is a great book to start with. It's the book that is written for modern humanity. If as many of you are starting out at university, I think this is a great first book to have on your reading list. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this yet, that you and I live in unique times. Now, I don't mean because of Bake Off and Facebook and all of those things. We live in unique times because ours, the modern Western world, is the first civilization to try to do something that no other society has ever attempted before. We're trying to build a future for our world from a perspective of reality that is totally revolutionary and new. We're the first society to build our world on the foundation that life has no meaning. We're the first. Taxi drivers are the philosophers of our age, and here is how one of them put it: we're here to die. Just live and die. I like driving a cab, I do some fishing, take my girl out, pay taxes, do a little reading, then get ready to drop dead. You've got to be strong about it. Life is a big fake. Nobody gives a damn. You're rich, you're poor, you're here, you're gone, you're like the wind. Never in human history has a society started from that foundation. Arnold Toynbee was a British historian, and he wrote a 12-volume work entitled A Study of History, published by Oxford University Press in the middle of the last century. And it was an analysis of the 26 civilizations of which we in the West are the last. Time magazine described Toynbee's work as by far the most audacious and imaginative view of man's time on earth yet undertaken by any historian. And his assessment of the 26 civilizations led him to that extraordinary conclusion, that it's the modern Western world that's the first to not even attempt an answer as to why we exist. Previous ages disputed the answers, but we, for the first time in history, don't dispute answers, we reject them. There is no purpose. In the language of that taxi driver, life is a big fake, and we're the very first society to dare to live that way. And that's why this book is such a good book for us to be thinking about. Because it asks the question right at the very beginning, suppose, just suppose life has no meaning, none at all, then what? Well, we're just looking at the first 11 verses, and we're going to carry on in it next week. And they're really the summary of our writer's answer to that question, just suppose. And look with me at verse 2 again. Here's his conclusion. Everything is meaningless. It's his central thesis. He gives us the key to unlock the door of the book right at the very beginning. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then again, at the very end of the book, in chapter 12 and verse 8, he's going to give us his summary. He said it at the start, he's going to say it at the end. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So in the original Hebrew, five times over in that opening verse, and three times again in that closing verse, chapter 12, verse 8, he uses a word, hevel, meaningless. It's actually a very difficult word to translate into English. Sometimes it's like that, isn't it? You can't quite capture one word in a language that you find in another. The NIV translates it meaningless. Others translate it, if you've got something like the English Standard Version, as vanity. The word literally means vapor or breath. Do you remember when you were a kid? And it was a cold winter's morning, and you'd leave the house through that front door, and you'd go, oh. Do you remember? What did you see? You saw your own breath as vapor. And as a kid, what did you do next? Oh. Oh. You try to catch it. The vapor was only there for a second, and it disappeared, and you never could. Well, what the writer wants you to know, Hevel, breath, vapor. What he wants you to know from the outset is that all things in this world, including you and including me, are like the air we breathe. We're here 1 minute, we're gone the next. James says something similar in the New Testament. He says in chapter 4, verse 14, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's quite hard to believe when you're 18. It's a little bit easier when you're my age and you're kind of over halfway through. In the Oscar-winning film Dead Poets Society, the late Robin Williams plays an English teacher. And it's a nice touch in the film that they give him the name Keating. For he's a teacher, an English teacher, obsessed with the poetry and the ideas of the English Romantic movement. And one day, to get his point across, he takes the boys out of the classroom and into the entranceway of the historic boarding school that they're at. And Keating stands before the school's trophy cabinets, and he invites the boys to take a good look at the old school photos, pictures of former pupils from long ago, winning sports teams that go back a century. And then as they look, William says, they're not that different from you, are they? Same haircuts, full of hormones, just like you. Invincible, just like you feel. The world is their oyster. They believe they're destined for great things, just like you. Their eyes are full of hope, just like you. Gentlemen, these boys are now fertilizing daffodils. Not so long ago, they ruled the world. And Mr. Keating says to these schoolboys, but if you listen really close, you can hear them whisper their legacy to you. Go on, lean in, he says to the boys, and they rather confusedly put their heads towards the glass cabinets. And Keating says, carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary. That's his philosophy of life. It is here 1 minute and gone the next. You think you're going to live forever and you won't. And until you realize that you won't, maybe you'll just let life slip by. And Keating in Dead Poets Society wants these boys to grasp that time is short. Make the most of every moment. Seize the day. Life under the sun is fleeting. It's like a breath. The word hevel captures the idea not only that life is short, of course, but that life is sometimes elusive. You can't catch it. There's no substance to it. I guess we see that maybe not in decaying bodies if we're young, but we see it certainly in the possessions that we own. Those new shoes that you bought and love so much, well, it's not very long before they're out of fashion or they start to wear out. The car that gives you 10 or 15 years, but soon will go to a scrapyard. Even the houses that we build that may last longer, well, eventually they'll be torn down and replaced by new buildings. No, it's all vanity, like a chasing after the wind. And this word meaningless is a word that our writer is going to use 38 times in this book. That's how important it is for him. He says, you don't know anything about life until you've grasped this. That it's short and fleeting and temporary. And the consequence? What does this mean for us? Well, it's there in verse 3. We gain nothing from our lives under the sun. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Our writer wants us to know that if life is just all there is, if like those heroes in the trophy rooms, we are now just fertilizing daffodils, then there ultimately is no gain to life. The word translated gain here again occurs a lot in this book, 9 times. And he's really asking, what is the bottom line? What is the profit? What stands forever from your life? And for all of our achievements, we're finally food for the worms. I mean, how many of us can even remember the names of our great-great-grandfathers? Do you even know their names? What does it profit us? We're here 1 minute, we're gone the next. No one remembers us. Life is short. But it's a particular perspective of life that gives us this conclusion, and it's there in verse 3 again. Here's the key. Life is meaningless if we look at life under the sun. Under the sun is really if we only look at life without any thoughts towards God. In other words, from a secular point of view, if you just think about what you're aiming to achieve in this life, finally you achieve or gain nothing. It's a word that occurs 28 times in this book. Again, it's all over it. The kind of the two belong together. If life is meaningless, there's no gain. And so we might just begin to appreciate what a book like this is doing in the Bible. If you're starting out at university this week, you might come across something like the following article that was published in a uni paper a few years ago. It went like this. Probably the worst thing about being a fresher is the despicable patronizing lists that newspapers publish telling you exactly what you should and shouldn't do to enjoy university life. They are utter rubbish and should be ignored. The brilliance of university life is that you're given the freedom to do exactly what you want. So who cares who lectures you on how to have a good time? Just go out and do it. Have a good time. Well, that's not necessarily, depending what you mean by that, it's not necessarily terrible advice for a holiday, maybe even for a freshers' week. But it's a pretty disastrous piece of advice to be given for a lifetime. Well, what we want from life is for it to matter. What do we gain from all of our work, our toil under the sun? And so we'll see next week as the writer takes us through all of those glorious distractions and detours in life to fill it full of various bits of meaning. We try to find significance from wisdom, from pleasure, from status, from fame. And the problem that we have is like Leo Tolstoy. We ultimately end up saying, what meaning does my life have that the inevitability of my death will not destroy? Life is meaningless, from which we can profit nothing. Here is how author Jack Eswine sums up what he thinks the writer is trying to communicate to us. He says, looking under the sun, in other words, just looking at your life without any reference to God, looking under the sun for gain by our toil is like trying to buy medicine in a shoe store. The shoe store really matters, but no medicine is found there. So it is in the earth, whether we move or stay, spend or save, nothing and no one can make our lives pay off or yield the return for which we hope. For all of its beauty and dignity, the earth simply does not possess that ability. If we look for meaning without reference to God, we will ultimately end up in futility. Jesus himself said, "What will it profit people if they gain the whole world but forfeit their lives?" Now, we need something bigger than these things to live for. We want to know what is the meaning of life. And Ecclesiastes says, well, just try taking God away, and you'll discover you can't find a meaning for life. And he's basically telling us by a negative argument to seek meaning elsewhere. Don't try and make it yourself, he says. Don't try and derive some kind of purpose. You need someone bigger than you to give you meaning. Arguably the greatest philosopher of the 20th century was Jean-Paul Sartre, and he said, God does not exist. And it's very distressing that God does not exist, because all possibility of finding values in a haven of ideas disappears with him. I mean, he could have just pulled that straight out of the Bible, couldn't he? If God does not exist, it's a very distressing thought. All possibility of finding values in a haven of ideas disappears with him. He says, nowhere is it written that the good exists, that we must be honest, that we must not lie. Dostoevsky said, according to Jean-Paul Sartre, if God didn't exist, everything would be possible. And he says, that is the very starting point of my philosophy. And as a result, man is forlorn, because neither within him nor without does he find anything to cling to. Again, Sartre could have got all of that from Ecclesiastes, who was there 2,500 years ahead of him. And to illustrate this conclusion, the teacher pens a short poem in verses 4 to 11, which we're not going to particularly study in detail now. But he kind of says, life is it's like a hamster wheel. That poor old hamster, did you have one? Just goes around and around and around and gets nowhere. It's like trying to get from A to B in London and saying, I know a good shortcut, we'll go via the London Eye. Nice views, but you're going nowhere, nowhere, nowhere. And life is like that, the writer says. Verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. No person is permanent. Woody Allen says, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. I don't want to live on in the hearts of my countrymen. I want to live on in my apartment. But verse 4 says, generations go and generations come. Only the earth remains forever. And what's true of humanity is true of nature. Look at verse 5. Don't you see it every day? The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Just around and around. Ceaseless activity going nowhere. The sun in a constant cycle. Verse 6, well, it's true of the sun, it's true of the wind. It blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. It's true of the sun, it's true of the wind, it's true of the water. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the places the streams come from, there they return again as the water of the seas evaporates and into the clouds and goes over the land and drops as rain into the streams once more. All of this activity, all of this busyness in nature, just like all of your busyness in life, and yet no gain. You're just food for the worms. The whole world is a blur of constant motion. I'm going to be heading for an airport tomorrow, and you'll just know it'll be a hive of activity and busyness and buzz, achieving nothing. What is accomplished? Just like your trips to the gym, for all the miles you've run on that treadmill, you're going nowhere. And the aim of it, the aim of all of this is to show you to look elsewhere. Is there anything, verse 10, of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers. All is futility. But this book, as we'll see as we read along, is not a philosophy of doom. It's just pushing you to look elsewhere. And when you look to the very end of the book, you'll see ultimately where it's going to go. So I want us to just take us there briefly in chapter 12. Our author says, of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. You'll discover that, some of you. Much study wearies the body. But verse 13, now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. That's what this book is finally all about. That's what it's doing in the Bible. It's saying, of course, life appears futile and meaningless if you just view it under the sun. But bring God back into the picture, and what was monochrome becomes full and glorious color. Here is the conclusion. One day, you and I will meet our Maker. And then everything that our lives have been about will finally be brought before his throne of judgment. No wonder, therefore, that when Jesus came, he warned us against chasing after the things of this life. He wanted us to see how futile it would be to just live for the today, without reference to meeting God as our judge in the future. This is what Jesus says, for example, in Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you see? He says a profit can be made, but not in this life. It's all meaningless. It will all be taken away from you, but give your life to God. Serve him. And when you meet him as your judge, there you will know your treasure to have been in heaven. When God says to you, well done, good and faithful servant, then everything that you have worked for will be of eternal value. That's where this book is pushing you. Maybe this is all completely new to you. maybe it's the first time you've ever thought about Christian things, can I encourage you to pick up this postcard that was in your notice sheet and just take a look at that. It's a great opportunity to explore the questions of life, the universe, and everything. It's called Life Explored, and we'd love you to come along. All the details you need to know are on there. That'd be a great place to come. And in the meantime, why not just pick up any literature on that table that will be helpful to you, or chat to someone that you've seen up here at the front if you'd like to explore Christian things some more. Lots of us, I guess, are here as Christians. And maybe for you, you're at a particular phase or stage of life where you're saying, I'm just really deciding whether I'm going to own my Christian faith and it's going to be real for me. Maybe you've come up to university and your parents come from a Christian home, or you came from a church youth group, and now it's, well, is this real? Is this going to be for real for me as I start to meet people at university? Here's my opportunity to reinvent my life if I want to. What's going to matter? What's going to make the difference? Well, Ecclesiastes says, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. To understand that finally, it's life from his perspective that will matter. The Lord Jesus came into our world because he wanted us to see, finally, that it's the God of the universe to whom we must one day give an account. And of course, he didn't just come into the world to be our teacher. He came into the world to be the one who would finally suffer and die on a cross, taking upon himself the penalty for all of our wrong thinking and logic and foolish ways and sin. That when we meet that God on that last day, we will not meet him as an enemy, but as a friend in Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus came. And so Jesus calls us to now live with that eternity in mind. And one of those first followers of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Here's the antidote to verse 3 of our passage. What do we gain from all of our toil under the sun? It seems we gain nothing, but we will actually find that our labor in the Lord will be of eternal significance and consequence. So if you are that Christian and you're wondering which way to go, listen to the wisdom of the teacher. You're going to face some tough decisions about an attitude to drink and an attitude to sex. You're going to face some tough decisions, even what you're going to say when you go back to your hall of residence. Now, what were you doing tonight? Are you going to tell people you've been to church? Are you going to actually make being part of a Christian community a priority during your time at university to say, well, if eternity matters, then actually getting plugged into a local church is going to be of first importance for me. And that means I've got to safeguard and ring fence my Sundays and make sure I can be around as much as possible. As we heard in those stories of student testimonies, what a difference it makes to really throw a lot in with God's people. And then, of course, the challenge and opportunity that you're going to get in these days ahead is not only to stand for Jesus Christ, but actually to talk to others about him. All of those people around you are trying that crazy experiment of trying to make life work without reference to God. And you know, because of Ecclesiastes 1, it can't work, it won't work. It is meaningless, ultimately, and you may be the Christian that God has brought into their lives to point them finally to Jesus. Maybe you can bring them along. Say, come and hear this book of the Bible. It's a bit weird, but come along. Bring them next week. They can eat some pizza and think about these things. Well, let's take a moment to be quiet. And let's thank God in the quietness of our hearts that life is not meaningless once we take account of God. Father, thank you that You have made us and made us for a purpose. Our purpose is to know you through the Lord Jesus Christ and to find our ultimate value and worth and significance in knowing you. So, Father, thank you for that privilege of finding meaning in a meaningless world. We think of our friends or the friends we're about to make and are mindful that none of them have this hope. None of them have this knowledge of who you are. And may we, in the way in which we live and rejoice in you, help point them to meaning in Jesus. Amen.